We are in a message series from the New Testament book called 1 John. The theme is Walking in the Light. The title of today's message is Now We Know. And our text today is from 1 John chapter 3. If you're at home, get out your Bible or your smartphone, your tablet, whatever it is. Go to that Bible app and be following along 1 John chapter 3. Now, let me start today with a little trivia, okay? Some of you love to do trivia competitions. Let's see how you do so far. What year was the very first model of the iPhone released? If you said 2005, you were wrong. It's 07, 2007. Which country produces the most coffee in the world? If you said Argentina, again, you would be wrong. It's Brazil. What is the name of the world's longest river? Please don't say Brazos. The Nile. Which beetle, B-E-A-T-L-E, which beetle was born first? In other words, who's the oldest beetle? I realize a couple of them are already deceased, but who's the oldest beetle? John Paul George Ringo. The oldest beetle is Ringo. Yeah. Followed by John, followed by Paul, George being the youngest. Now you know that those pieces of information. Well, some Bible information, for example. Did you know that Psalm 118, verse 8, is the absolute middle verse in the Bible? There you go. Did you know that Ezra chapter 7 and verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except for the letter J? You knew that, right? A lot of you knew that. Mm-hmm. Do you know what the longest verse in the Bible is? It's Esther chapter 8, verse 9. There you go. So now you know. Well, that's information, and people who study information will tell you that there's data, there's information, there's knowledge, where a lot of that data and information has now been structured and organized, but then there's wisdom. There's the kind of information that's actually really, really, really helpful. And the wonderful thing is that we serve and worship a God who can be known. Somebody says, can you really know anything? Yes, you can. God has made himself known primarily in three ways. One, through creation. Two, through Jesus, God in the flesh. And thirdly, through the scriptures. We can know that there is a God. We may not can know everything about him, but we can know that he exists and he has revealed his will to us. And here's the thing about knowledge. You have to seek it. If you're going to go into business or medicine or law, whatever it is, knowledge doesn't just jump down your throat. You seek it. You want knowledge about God? You seek it. It doesn't just jump down your throat. That's why we study the Bible. And in today's section of Scripture, the Apostle John is going to use a little phrase, and here's the phrase, this is how we know. And he's going to highlight three really important ingredients that as followers of Jesus, we can know. All right? Here's the first one. You can know what God's children look like. I mean, what does a child of God look like? Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Yikes. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. You know, throughout the book of 1 John, he gives us, and he repeats these over and over and over, three key tests of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, number one, first test is, we actually believe in Jesus. We believe in him. He was the Son of God, died for our sins, was raised to life again. Secondly, we seek to walk in the light. We hate sin, we love Jesus, and we seek to put aside misdeeds, walk in the light. And then thirdly, we love people. Not just this kind of wispy generic, oh, I just sort of love. I mean, we love people. We're willing to do the hard work. Sometimes love has emotion to it. Sometimes love has feeling to it. Love always has sacrifice and energy and passion and action to it. And we're willing to do that. And he says, you can tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. You see, if you're the kind of person, to those of you online, if you're the kind of person who says, my will be done, not your will be done, God, then you need to get in line, because the very first created being to do that was the devil, who said, I'll be my own judge. I'll be my own Lord. I'll be my own manager. I'll do my will, not your will. And if that's your attitude, get in line. The devil was the first. And then he goes on and he says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. In other words, this is nothing new. We should love one another. And he says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain, what did Abel ever do to you? You know, the thing is, Cain could have changed. Cain could have repented. Cain could have looked at Abel and said, you know, instead of just being jealous of you and envying you and hating you, I could actually imitate you. You could inspire me and motivate me to be a godly man. But instead, Cain just murdered his brother. And so do not be surprised. Verse 13, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. But anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. That's strong stuff. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, this doesn't mean that a murderer cannot be saved. He's simply talking about the seriousness of taking a life and the seriousness of hating another person, especially hating a brother and sister in the Lord. And if you hate a person, you just simply don't want them there. I just wish you'd disappear. Just go away. That's what I'd like to see. Just go away. Just disappear. By the way, remember what the Apostle Paul said about himself? He said, I am the chief of sinners. I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. And yet God poured out his mercy upon me. If he could save somebody like me, if he could save and use someone like me, he can save and use someone like you. But when you read this about hatred and about taking a life, some of you, immediately you're thinking about the topic of abortion, which is simply the voluntary termination of an unborn child, where I'm not talking about those situations where the life of mothers at risk and difficult decisions are made. But as someone who is pro-life, I am, the foundation of that mindset is simply this: all of life is valuable. Preborn, newly born, aged, all of life is valuable, no matter how small, no matter how vulnerable. By the way, you saw when you came in today, and you'll hear about it later, about our baby bottle boomerang, as we helped to partner with a pregnancy resource medical center to provide counsel and help and encouragement for women in need. Now, I want to read a quote And this quote comes from a woman who did not characterize herself as an evangelical Christian. In fact, she was sort of a pretty well-known spokesperson for what's called progressive Christianity. But here's what she had to say on the topic of abortion, and I quote, "A lot of pro-choice folks like to say that really no one is pro-abortion. But when celebratory concert series and festivals are organized around the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, I can't help but question the degree to which we have desensitized ourselves to the reality that abortion means the termination of, at the very least, her words, a potential life and something that should never ever be celebrated with balloons and a rock concert. What frustrates me about the pro-choice movement is the lengths to which advocates go to dehumanize unborn children and sanitize the abortion procedure, reducing life to nothing more than a cluster of cells and the implications of pregnancy to little more than a choice. The word fetus is used instead of the word child, and efforts to encourage women to receive counseling prior to an abortion are stubbornly opposed. And the argument is framed around the woman's body exclusively, as if the fetus is simply inconsequential. And pro-life advocates are characterized as being against women's rights," end quote. John would remind us that every life, every person is valuable. I don't think that he has in mind that you're going to send out a hit squad against another person. But you may not be willing to cross the aisle to extend an olive branch or to be gracious or to go the extra mile for someone. And let me just say, remind you, there is grace. You say, "Well, Ronnie, in my past, I've been a life taker. You don't know my past." I would remind you, there is grace for the worst of us. There is grace. Name the sin. God's grace is there. As Paul would say, "I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. And Jesus Christ has come to me, the chief of sinners. He can forgive me, use me. He can forgive you and use you as well." Let me ask a couple of questions. Do you have that reconciling spirit? Do you? Do you just have the spirit that says, "I'm willing to cross the aisle. I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to forgive one more time"? And secondly, are you committed to the flourishing of others, to the flourishing of one another in the body of Christ? Now, here's where some of you are. You would not say that you hate another. You just say this, and you may not say it out loud. "I don't hate you. You're just not going to get very much from me. You're not going to get my best. You're not going to get my energy. You're not going to get my generosity. You're not going to get my service." Well, why? Paper cuts, that's why. No one big thing, just a lot of paper cuts over time. And you know, paper cuts hurt. And they can add up. And so what we have to do is do what God does with our sin. By the way, you know the Bible never just says to you, "Love another, forgive another." It always gives you a rationale. Love as you've been loved. Forgive as you've been forgiven in Christ. And gang, just, you know, church life is wonderful, but here's what happens. People will do things to you here that you don't like. The church will sometimes make some decisions that you don't like. People will say some things to you that might be unkind or a little thoughtless. Many times people can do harm without even intending it to you. Many times you can place expectation on people that a superhuman could not meet. And then there will be those times when maybe someone has expended some wicked energy to make your life a little more miserable. John's not naive, but he says, we are children of God, and we do the hard work of loving one another. And he says, and secondly, you can know what love looks like. You can know what love looks like. This is not pie in the sky stuff. He says, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And if he did that, then we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, blah, 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 but with actions and truth. Let me put three words up here on the screen. John's talked to us about murder. He's talked to us about hating. But here he says, you know what love looks like? Love looks like taking action for the good of another. And rather than indifference, rather than approaching church life with, here you go, here it is, what's in it for me? And that's all I ever ask, just what's in it for me? He says, I'm going to ask you to step in with your brothers and sisters and enter and see and serve, take action. And you know what this assumes, don't you? This assumes that from time to time, there are legitimate needs in the body of Christ. Now, there could be illegitimate needs as well. But legitimate needs, he says, you see those legitimate needs, take action and help. And in a sizable church, for example, every week Martha and I give, we give online, but we just know that part of our tithe and our offering, it goes into a fund here that as legitimate needs are surfaced, maybe you surface them for someone else, but let me just say to you, if you have a need, contact us. We help. We serve. We do that. That's love not just in word, but in action. Let me put this on the screen. Love is doing what is best for another, even at personal cost. And sometimes you feel it. You do. Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes there's some emotion there. But there's always, always action. You act. We don't just ask, what's in it for me? We enter, we see, we take action. How can I uniquely serve? Okay, here's the third thing you can know. You can know what God's expectation looks like. In other words, what does God expect of me? What does God really want from me? And John will answer this all the way through his book. He's very repetitive. He spirals around again and again to some of the same topics. But people just say, okay, what are the cliff notes here? What does God want from me, expect from me? Well, here's the verse. This is how we know. Third time you see that little phrase. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. All right. Everybody here knows what it's like to have your heart condemn you. You've had a sensitive conscience. And you worship the Lord, you're reading your Bible, or there's something that just happens and you're going, I wonder if God's just going to give up on me. You know, I memorized the golden rule years ago, and I keep blowing it. I mean, I have some successes, but, you know, why am I not farther along? Is God just going to hit the eject button on me? I feel like I've made some progress, but why can't I make more? I've got to make that apology again, and your heart condemns you. It just does. I was reading a guy one time, and he was talking about his days in student ministry and college ministry. And one night they were at a small group Bible study, and one of the girls in his small group stood up and said something, and he said, it sounds a little silly, but it's really profound, and I've never forgotten it. She stood up and she said, I know that I am a daughter of the living God. I am a daughter of the King. But I still can't get a date. And he said, both of those facts are true. True. Both were true. I am a daughter of the King, and right now I can't buy a date. Why is no one paying attention to me? Both of those facts are true. You know what's true about you? John's already been telling us this. Here's something that's true about you. You walk in the light. You want to please Him. You love one another. And yet you have sin you need to confess. And if you deny that you have sin you need to deal with, you make God out to be a liar. But here's something else that's true. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who cleanses us from all of our sin. All of that's true. It's true. I still have sin to work on. It's true that I have to confess and apologize. It's also true that I am a son of God, a child of the King, filled with the Spirit. It's not like, well, I know I'm a daughter of the King, can't get a date. Both of those are true. Now, and here's what he said to her, though. He said, which of those facts, though, will you allow to become the governing vision of your life? They're both true. But which truth will you choose to receive with greater weight? My heart condemns me. Okay, God's greater than your heart. Are you going to allow Him to be greater than your heart? Well, I'm just not sure I can forgive myself. Here's how you do that. You accept God's forgiveness of you, and you accept the fact that He is greater even than your heart. And therefore, we can come to Him in great confidence and boldness, He says. And you think, oh, isn't that sweet and wonderful? You know, people talk about, I just want to be always close to God and feel close to Him. Let me tell you, it can be traumatic. It can be absolutely traumatic when you sit back and you really contemplate eternal realities and contemplate who you are before the Lord. It's scary. My wife has one of these mirrors in our bathroom, and you can flip it, and like one side is like a magnification mirror, and you can light it up. It is a scary piece of equipment, and I try to avoid it at all costs, because every time I look at that, it's like, yikes, I'm 63 and I look 93. I mean, this is crazy. You know what happens when you come before the Lord? You always have his attention, but when you really give him your attention, there are times it's scary and traumatic because you're shining the light on you, and your heart's going to condemn you, and your conscience is going to beat you up. God is greater, thankfully. Don't you let your emotions need to be in your passenger seat, not your driver's seat. Thankfully, God's greater even than our heart. And he says, verse 23, so, and this is his command. You know, we keep his commands. What does he want from us? What's his expectation? He says it again. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To love and honor, follow Jesus. And to love one another as he has commanded us. And the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. In other words, God is doing a supernatural work in your life. When we started this message, I asked, you know, did you know what the longest river in the world was? Some of you did. That's good information. Did you know who the oldest beetle was? Some of you did. But John the Apostle, beloved by Jesus today, says, you can know a child of God because they have a heart that wants to please him. They love the people who mean so much to him. You can know what love looks like. It's not just words and platitudes and, you know, saying you do online. You're willing to lay down your life in specific ways for the benefit of another. And you can know what actually God wants from you. He wants you to believe in and honor and worship Jesus and love the people who mean so much to him. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being with us today. Kyler, please be making your way up here. Kyler's going to come and lead us in prayer. And let me just ask you to welcome the Holy Spirit, to ask how the Lord may be putting a finger on an area of your heart today that needs to be reinforced or challenged or changed in some way. No one loves you like Jesus Christ. No one will ever be a better friend to you than Jesus Christ. Let's receive today his renewal. Let's receive the refreshing of the Holy Spirit.